Well, I would invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And if you were with us last Sunday, you'll recall that we looked at verses 1 through 6 of this chapter and Peter's instructions to wives. And this morning, we're going to be looking at Peter's instructions to husbands. But that doesn't mean that if you're here this morning and you're not a husband, that this doesn't apply to you. So just briefly before we start, think, first of all, if you are a husband, then this word certainly applies to you and how you ought to dwell and live with your wife. If you're a wife, I met our guests that are here with us this morning. I said, hey, you missed the wife sermon this week, but this is a great Sunday for wives to take copious notes and to quiz your husbands afterwards on how they're doing, but also how you can encourage your husband, how you can pray for your husband. If you're here this morning and you're not yet married, and you're a brother in Christ, this is the kind of man that you should aspire to be someday. And if you are a sister in Christ and you are not yet married but aspire to be married someday, this is the kind of man that you should want. So God has a word for all of us, and ultimately, this is how Christ loved his bride, the church. So let's read together this one verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's pray one more time. Father, we pray this morning for your Holy Spirit to come and to help us. Father, even as we read the words of Scripture inspired by the Spirit of God himself, Lord, we refer to this as 1 Peter, and yet, Lord, we know that this was Peter carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so these are spiritual words, and because of that, Lord, we need spiritual eyes and spiritual ears and spiritual hearts to receive these words. And so we would ask for your Spirit's help this morning. Lord, we are natural, and yet we are not natural because we've been born again. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. So Lord, help us not to try to listen with the flesh, but to listen with the new heart that we have received through Christ by his Spirit for the glory of the Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when Mary and I were basically still newlyweds, in my first year in seminary, we lived in the low-income international housing apartments in Louisville, Kentucky. And this was a large apartment complex that had probably 20 buildings on it, each building having about 10 or so families inside. And weaving throughout all of these buildings were just a plethora of sidewalks. And very often, and in some seasons every day, I would walk these sidewalks and commune with the Lord. I would go on prayer walks. Now, I don't know how all of you like to pray, but I'm the kind of guy that likes to pray out loud. So when you're walking in a public place, every now and then you'd round the bend and there's someone standing there. It can be a little awkward. I'm just talking to someone on my invisible Bluetooth headset. Don't mind me. But I would go on these walks, and as I was walking and as I was praying, there was something that I would pray for very often. And the reason I would pray it very often is because it was something I realized I didn't have. And my prayer was this: Father, give me the grace to live with my wife in an understanding way. And the reason that I prayed that prayer almost every single day is because I believed the words of John and 1 John 5, 14 and 15. John says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. In other words, if you are asking for God's will, which is revealed in Scripture, and one of the things I knew was God's will for me was to live with my wife in an understanding way, then John says God is going to answer that prayer in your life. And so I prayed that prayer day by day, month by month, year by year. And I have certainly not arrived. And I hardly feel qualified to even preach this particular sermon. And yet, I have seen the Lord answer many of those prayers to be a more understanding husband. And that's glory to God answering prayer in my life. And as I saw God answering some of these prayers, it inspired me to share this with other husbands. I wanted to see other husbands have their prayers answered. And so for a while, I would write, anytime I was invited to a wedding, and I would write a card to a husband, I would write a word of advice. And this is all I would say. I would say, a word of advice. Pray this prayer every day of your life. Father, please give me the grace to live with my wife in an understanding way. Because I believe that if a husband will do that, if a husband will do what Peter has written here in 1 Peter 3:7, that is going to have a dramatic impact on that marriage and on that husband. It will transform that marriage. I believed it then, and I still believe it to this very day. Which is why I believe that 1 Peter 3:7 is such an important word to husbands. So as I said earlier, this morning we're going to continue looking at what Peter has written here to husbands and wives, focusing on this one verse that he has written to wives, or to husbands. And what I want to show you is Peter gives two instructions for how husbands are to treat their wives. And then with those two instructions, he actually gives a warning for what will happen if those instructions are not followed. Now, just a brief historical context before we dive in to this verse. It was very common in the Greco-Roman world in the first century for wives to be mistreated. Divorce was probably more common then than it is today, if you can even imagine that. You could divorce your wife for about anything, including if she burnt your dinner. Talk about no-fault divorce. Some people in those days viewed wives simply as legal prostitution. And others viewed their wives as having only one single purpose, and that was to bear children, to pass on their name. And that, friends, was normal. That was the ebb and flow of the culture. That was everyday, normal life. Which is why Peter says, as he starts this section in 1 Peter 2:12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And so the Spirit of God wants citizens, he wants servants, and he wants wives, and he wants husbands to live distinctly, to live differently from the world around them. And he's showing them exactly how to do that, and it's all for a grand, glorious purpose, so that God would be glorified. And since it was the norm for wives to be mistreated, how would these husbands have any idea, as they have now this new birth, this new life in Christ, how are they going to know how to love their wives when this is all that they know? It's going to have to come from the Word of God. And that's why Peter writes these words. And in a similar way, today, it is not normal for us as men and husbands to love our wives in this way. You can't look at the world to get your example. We too need these words from the Spirit of God. And so Peter gives two instructions to help husbands in their sanctification as husbands. The first one is this: understand your wife. Understand your wife. We get that at the beginning of verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. So Peter begins by saying, husbands, live with your wives. Dwell with your wives. That word live, it implies a continual living. You could translate it, husbands, live with your wives continually in an understanding way. So then what does it mean to live in an understanding way? Well, that word understanding way in Greek is the word kata gnosen. And it literally means according to knowledge. In fact, if you have the KJV translation, that's how the KJV translates it, according to knowledge. Gnosen means knowledge. And it was a word that the early church used to describe not just knowing something factually, like Pastor Matt knows and can list every U.S. president. Ask him sometime, quiz him sometime. Not just facts in your head, but rather this word refers to an experiential knowledge. A knowledge that is gleaned from firsthand personal experience. It's a word that also implies intimacy. In the Greek version of the Old Testament, right? The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but there's a Greek version called the Septuagint. In the Greek version of the Old Testament, the word gnosis is used when it says that Adam knew his wife, Eve. So to an understanding way or according to knowledge is an experiential knowledge, and it is an intimate knowledge. And you could even call it applied knowledge. Knowledge that results in application. But this is important. This knowledge starts first with an intimate knowledge of God and God's Word. Then you can connect it to living with your wife according to knowledge. But first, you must know God. You must know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you know God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to know what God's Word says about how you are to love your wife. Then you can apply that to living with your wife according to knowledge. And I want to show you an example of that important connection, from an example from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So actually, if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. First Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is dealing with, and this is going to sound interesting as it relates to marriage, just track with me here, but he's dealing with food being sacrificed to idols and eating the food that had been sacrificed to idols. And in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, Paul uses the same Greek word that we have in our text in 1 Peter 3, 7, gnosen, okay, meaning knowledge. So here's what Paul says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 8. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. There's the word. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Okay, Paul says we all possess this knowledge. That's the word we're looking at here. But what kind of knowledge is he talking about? Well, he fleshes it out in the following verses. In verses 4 through 6, he says it's a knowledge of God. It's knowing idols don't exist. It's knowing there's only one God. It's knowing everything that exists, exists through God, and that Jesus Christ is Lord and the sustainer of all things. And because of that, we know that eating food sacrificed to idols is okay, because idols aren't even real. This was the knowledge that the Corinthians had, specifically those who had been converted from Judaism. Okay, they knew this. They had been taught this their whole lives. Idols are not true. But the problem at the Corinthian church was that there were also Gentiles who had been converted to Christianity. And these Gentiles had a background in idol worship. And so they saw food being sacrificed to idols as inherently sinful. But here's what went wrong. The former Jews, who knew idols were nothing more than wood and stone, they took their knowledge of God and they insensitively forced their views on their Gentile brothers. Hey, this is fine. We can eat this. Everything is kosher now, guys. Chill out. But they didn't consider the struggles and the convictions of their Gentile brothers. And the result was that they actually harmed them. Notice verse 11. And so, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed. The brother for whom Christ died. I thought the knowledge was good. Here it says the knowledge destroyed them. You see, the former Jews had knowledge of God, but listen, knowledge of God isn't enough. They failed to apply that knowledge of God correctly. They failed to show sensitivity, and they did not understand the struggles and the convictions of their Gentile brothers. Okay, now, let me tie that to marriage. The same applies to husbands. You can know truth about God. You can know what God's Word says. You can know exactly what the Bible says about how it is you are to love your wife. In fact, you can have Ephesians 5, 25 to 33 that Pastor Matt read earlier. You can have that memorized. But you will not rightly apply this knowledge of God until you know your wife, until you understand her. If you are not sensitive to her strengths, to her weaknesses, to her struggles, to her joys, to her convictions, to her hardships, then that knowledge you have will do nothing but puff you up. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. And to love her, you have to know her. You have to know her well enough to put what you know already, and I believe husbands of Vine Community Church, you know what God's Word says about husbands loving your wives, but you have to know her well enough to put what you know of the Word into practice. So, you need to know how God wants you to love your wife. And you need to know your wife well enough to apply that knowledge directly to her. So then I want to ask two questions. How does God want you to love your wife? And I'm not going to spend a ton of time answering that question because I believe Pastor Matt has been doing that for us in the past two sermons he preached. You love your wife with a 1 Corinthians 13 love, with patience, by showing unusual kindness, by keeping no record of wrongs. You love your wives by loving them as Christ loved the church, who gave himself up for her, who loved her sacrificially, who washed her with the word that she might be sanctified, who cherishes her and nourishes her. Okay, those are all ways that God's word says that a husband should love his wife. But then the second question we have to ask is this. How can you know your wife well enough to apply all of that? Hey, what does kindness to your wife, not some other wife, how does kindness to your wife specifically look like? Okay, let's say, for example, your wife loves Italian food. And so you know that, and so for Valentine's Day, you took her to her favorite Italian restaurant in Wichita. But if I did that for my wife, who has a gluten allergy, That would not be unusual kindness, but rather it would be an unusually long night in the emergency room. However, if I found an Italian restaurant that had a robust gluten-free menu, that would actually be me knowing my wife, who has a gluten allergy, but also happens to love Italian food. And it's a very simple example. But you see what I'm talking about? You have to really know your wife so that you can know how to apply what God's word says about how you are to love her. Brothers, do you know what makes your wife happy? Do you know what the current struggle of her soul is? If you were to ask her, what is the struggle of your soul? Do you know the answer to that? What is she struggling with today? What is she struggling with over this past week? Could you answer that? I mentioned earlier in my marriage that season of praying, 1 Peter 3:7. And one of the things that happened while I was in seminary is my wife, as many of you know, she injured her hands playing piano. And to that point in our marriage, Mary did most of the cooking and she did most of the dishes. Well, now those things really hurt her hands. And so one of the ways that I saw God answer my prayers is he sovereignly put me in a job where I learned how to cook. I started to enjoy doing things like dishes. That was one way I could live with her, having understood her struggle. Or say, for example, that your wife is more introverted and you are more extroverted. And she has had a very long day at home. It is probably not the most loving and understanding thing to do to spring on her a last-minute invitation of the entire Atkinson family. For those of you who don't know, have 7 kids. You know that God's word says, practice hospitality. But you're not rightly applying that knowledge to your wife. You have to know your wife. Those are all practical examples. But it's not just practical, it's also at a spiritual level. One way that you can live with your wife in an understanding way is for you to be her spiritual leader, to care about your wife's own sanctification, just as Christ cares about your sanctification. How much does Christ care about your sanctification? We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. To read the Word of God with your wife, to pray with your wife, is to actually understand your wife. It's to understand that God created her to be led by you. Now, maybe for some of you, spiritual leadership seems like a daunting task. You look at your wife and you're like, she just knows the Bible better than me. She just knows the Word better than me. She seems to have a more intimate relationship with God than I do. It can start simple. It can start as simply as just opening up your Bible and reading one psalm a day with your wife. It can be as simple as taking just a minute or two, 5 minutes in the evening, and just saying, honey, can I just lead us in prayer together? Can I just pray for you? Now, I could go on and on and on with different examples. So I just briefly want to give you 3 ways that you can grow to know your wife so that you can rightly apply the Word of God in love to her. And all 3 of these examples are actually out of a book that we recommended in your bulletin. It's a book by Stuart Scott called The Exemplary Husband. If you have not read that book, I highly recommend it. It's a fantastic book that could transform your marriage. So Scott gives 3 ways that you can grow to know your wife. Number 1, observe her. Observe your wife. Look, listen, and learn. I want you to think about how much time a professional football team spends getting ready for the next game. How much time the coaches and the quarterbacks spend studying film of the opposing team, figuring out exactly what their opponent is going to do so that they can come to that game ready with a game plan to win. Husbands, we need to study our wives so that we will have a game plan to know how we ought to best love them. Look at your wife's life. How does she spend her time? What are the things that stress her out? What are the things that bring her joy? Listen to her. Like when she talks, actually listen to her. Don't just nod your head in agreement and wait so you can say what you want to say, but actually absorb what it is that your wife is telling you. So number one, observe your wife. Number two, ask her questions. Ask her questions. A few weeks ago at our Vine group, we were talking about 1 Corinthians 13, and one of the husbands in our group said that one of the ways he is trying to grow to love his wife is by when he walks in the door and gets home from work, one of the first things he tries to ask her is, "Honey, how was your day?" Now that might seem really small to you, but that question alone, if you're not doing that, can be really big for your wife. Ask purposeful questions. Attempt to draw information out of your wife. Because if you've been married for any length of time, you know that the first response isn't necessarily always exactly how she's doing. Okay, "I'm fine" has about 1,000 different meanings when it comes out of the mouths of our wives. Amen. And so you got to ask follow-up questions because usually not one of those 1,000 meanings is actually "I'm fine." Body language matters. Tone of voice matters. These are all practical, simple ways that we have to learn to understand our wives, ask questions, ask follow-up questions to show that we love them and that we care for them. I want to tell you something. I want to tell you one of the best things that you could do for the health of your marriage. And that is that you would dedicate a time every single day to just talk to your wife. That's right, men. Just talk. Not sit down and talk about finances, not sit down and talk about the plan for the week, but to just enjoy conversing with your spouse, like you maybe used to when you were dating or newly married. Now, if you have littles, that's probably going to mean you're going to have to develop a consistent bedtime. It's probably going to have to happen in the evening. I know for our family, we have a very strict bedtime of 8 p.m. And that gives my wife and I a few hours every single night to not just spend 5 minutes, sometimes 30, sometimes 45, sometimes an hour. We'll light the fireplace and we'll just sit and talk to each other about how we're doing, what we're learning in the Word. Your marriage could be radically changed if you would do something even as simple as having healthy communication with your wife. And your kids might not like that strict bedtime, but let me tell you something. One of the best gifts you could give your children is a mommy and a daddy who are growing to communicate together. So ask questions, and then finally, third, experience her world. Experience her world. I'll never forget the first time after we had our third that I stayed home with all three kids for the entire day. And all I could think was, "Mary, you are Superwoman. How in the world do you do this every single day? I get to go downstairs to my office. I get to study God's word and soak in it as I prepare a sermon every single week. And you are with these kids every single day. How do you do it?" Brothers, experience your wife's world. Walk in her shoes for a mile. This can help you to better understand what your wife experiences every single day. And hopefully that can help you to know how you can better love her. And then finally, before we move on to our next point, I want you to remember this is a continual thing, right? Live means continual. And what that means is you can't just do this one time and expect that it's going to be the same for the rest of her life. Because just as you and I change, brothers, your wife changes too. And so you need to continually live with her in an understanding way from season to season, even as your wife changes. Pregnancy is one season. Nursing the baby is another season. Potty training is another season. Having an empty nest is another season. You'll have to continually live with her in an understanding way in every season of life. So first, understand your wife. Second instruction Peter gives, honor your wife. Honor your wife. Tom Holland, the author, not Spider-Man, he wrote a book called Dominion, How the Christian Revolution Changed the World. And in that book, he discusses how Christianity has radically transformed, particularly in the West, where Christianity has such influence, how it's radically transformed the way that wives and women are treated. And perhaps, let me read you just a quick quote from his book. He says that Christianity is inherently subversive of the established order that it is born into. And that is perhaps nowhere more clear than the second half of verse 7. Husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. The idea of a husband showing honor to his wife would have been an utterly foreign concept in the world that Peter wrote these words, in the Greco-Roman world. And yet, this is how Peter further fleshes out how a husband is to live with his wife in an understanding way, by showing honor. That word for showing means to apportion or to assign, as in someone apportioning an allotment of land. It also is a word that implies deliberate and thoughtful distribution. So husbands are to be deliberately and thoughtfully distributing something. And what does Peter say that is? It's honor. Honor. Now that word honor means perceived value or worth. So if you take those two words together, showing honor, it means to deliberately and thoughtfully assign value and worth. Think of a home appraiser. Home appraiser enters into a home and meticulously and thoughtfully examines it, and then they assign a perceived value or worth to the house with a dollar amount. Husbands, have you examined your wife by living with her according to knowledge in an understanding way? So that not with a dollar amount, but with your words and with your actions, you can show her that you honor her. Okay, this is what the husband of the Proverbs 31 woman did. In Proverbs chapter 31, it says, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Do you honor your wife by praising her? Not just for a tidy home and a well-cooked meal, though certainly for a tidy home and a well-cooked meal, but also for her character, for the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit that we looked at last week in 1 Peter 3, 1-6. Does your wife know that you love her? Of course she knows. I'm her husband. Brothers, does your wife know that she is loved by you? Do you tell her often, I love you? Do you show that you love her with your affections? Not just when you want to be intimate, but throughout the day. Do you show that you love her by your touch? Does even the tone with which you address her convey that you honor your wife? Do you speak well of her and protect her dignity and honor whilst in the presence of others? And listen, all of this comes full circle. Because in order to distribute thoughtful honor to your wife, you have to understand her. You have to know her. If you know her, if you've studied her, if you've experienced her world, you've asked her the questions, then you can distribute honor and value to your wife. And then Peter goes on and he tells us why. He says, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. See, it is a very natural and worldly thing to despise that which is weaker. It is a very supernatural and spirit-filled thing to honor that which is weaker. Now, the picture here that Peter is using of a weaker vessel, it's actually the picture of a fragile container. Okay, it's, as one pastor put it, husbands are to think of their wives as fine china, not camping gear. Now, there are a lot of different views as to what exactly Peter means here when he calls the woman, the wife, a weaker vessel. And what it likely implies is that wives are typically, they're not always, but typically a wife is physically weaker than her husband. So this can refer to physical differences. But it can also refer to emotional sensitivity. Michael Foster points this out in his book, It's Good to Be a Man. He says one reason that God calls men to be elders in the church and not women is because women are naturally more sensitive. And so things like church discipline or things like making an incredibly hard decision, but the right decision for the flock or in a shepherding scenario, that is something God has dealt to men, not to women, naturally due to them being a weaker vessel. Now, you should not hear that as a knock against wives or women. That is simply part of the good distinctions that God has put into the created order. You see, if God did not create us with those distinctions, I know at least in our marriage, my baby would be crying in the crib a whole lot longer before she went and got picked up. Okay? My attitude is, suck it up, buttercup. And yet my wife will remind me, who God created, more sensitive than I, suck it up, buttercup, is not what our one-year-old needs. What does our one-year-old need? She needs the sensitivity of a loving, nourishing, caring mother. So these distinctions are good. They're part of God's created order. And yet, these differences throughout history have often been exploited. And what Peter is telling these husbands, he's saying to them, you are not to exploit these differences. But rather, he's saying, you are to show honor to them. Okay, you casually throw camping gear in a tub in the basement. You store fine china in the family heirloom china cabinet to show it honor. And isn't this the kind of bride that Jesus himself chose to love? His church, a weaker vessel. So Peter tells us that we are to honor our wives as the weaker vessel. And then he tells us why we're to do that. He says, since they're heirs with you of the grace of life. some of your translations might say, since they are co-heirs with you in the grace of life. Now, what is an heir? An heir is someone who receives an inheritance. Okay, and so what Peter means is that the inheritance that we have as being adopted sons of God is the exact same inheritance that our wives have if they are in fact Christians. Now, in our day, you might just think, well, duh. Of course, my Christian wife has the same inheritance in Christ that I have. Not so, again, in the first century. Rarely, if ever, did a woman receive a similar or any inheritance that a man did not receive. But now, in Christ, they are recipients of the exact same inheritance. The grace of new life that is found in Christ Jesus. Both husband and wife have the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance. Both husband and wife have equal access to the Father through Christ Jesus. Both husband and wife are equally deserving of God's wrath and of God's punishment for their sin, and yet have been equally forgiven and redeemed by the sovereign grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Peter says in Ephesians 1 that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that belongs to husbands and wives, Christian, every Christian, that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that would have been culturally radical to treat a wife in that way. And it is still radical to treat our wives in this way. And just as we saw last week, that the only way for a wife to have a gentle and quiet spirit is to come from the Spirit of God producing that within her, the exact same is true for husbands. To really love your wife, to live with her in an understanding way, to show her honor as the weaker vessel, you cannot do that on your own. You cannot do that unless you have been born again, born of the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. And you will grow to do this as you abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. As you abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, His Spirit will produce this fruit within you. The same Spirit that was in Christ when He loved His bride and gave Himself up for her, that is the Spirit, brothers, that lives in you. So Peter says, understand your wife. Peter says, honor your wife. And then finally, Peter gives us a warning. His warning is found in the end of verse 7. So that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Husbands, show your wife honor. Because if you don't, God is going to hinder your prayers. This word hinder means to cut into or to block off. Picture a really big roadblock. And what Peter's saying is, husbands, don't let there be a roadblock between your prayers and heaven's doorstep. Don't let that happen. And if you don't live with your wife in this way, in this understanding way, your prayers will have a roadblock between you and heaven. And I think what this shows us is this shows us how seriously God takes the treatment of our wives. Wives, this should be a comfort to you. It should be a comfort to you to know that God does not just stand aloof when your husband is not loving you as he should, but he actually takes affirmative action. And husbands, this should be a sobering reminder for us. You see, our marriages are living, breathing pictures of the gospel. They are living, breathing pictures of Christ and His bride, the church. And when you, as the husband who represent Christ, who represent the one who loved his bride and selflessly and sacrificially gave himself up for his bride, and you are not modeling Christ to your wife or to the watching world, God isn't going to sit idly by as the name of his son gets dragged right through the mud. He will actually hinder our prayers. And the reason for that is because when you're not living with your wife in this understanding way, that's called sin. And sin hinders our fellowship with God. Now, if you're in Christ, you're justified. Your sin isn't going to hinder your salvation, but it will hinder your fellowship and communion with God. Listen to what the psalmist writes in Psalm 66:18. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. This is always the way that God has dealt with his people. When we cherish sin in our hearts, it breaks our fellowship with the living God. And that's why it hinders your prayers. This is why in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, if you come to the altar to worship God, and literally you're in the act of worshiping God, and there you remember that your brother or your sister has something against you, Jesus doesn't say, hey, keep on worshiping God, and then you can go take care of that. No, he literally says, stop it. Stop your worship. Stop your communing with God. Go get that right with your brother or your sister first. Then you can return and worship God. Go get things right first. And the same exact thing could be said here, brothers. If you realize that you have not been living with your wife in an understanding way, even after hearing this sermon, before you get on your knees and you ask God to bless your business, before you get on your knees and you ask God to give your body good health, before you get on your knees and you ask God to give you many children and a godly heritage, perhaps first you need to get on your knees and you need to ask your wife to forgive you for not living with her in an understanding way. Ask your wife to forgive you for not showing you the honor that you should. And I want you to consider this too. Perhaps one of the things that you are currently praying for as a husband is that your wife would change. Or perhaps one of the things you're praying for right now as a husband is that your marriage would be fixed. Your marriage would be healed. Your marriage would be restored. But what if one reason that that hasn't happened yet is because you're not living with your wife in an understanding way? And that the reason God hasn't answered those prayers is because he is actually hindering them from being answered because you're not loving your wife as you should. I can't know that for sure. But could it be? Yes. It very well could be. And if that is the case, then I want to remind you that you are co-heirs with your wife in the amazing grace of God. And 1 John 1:9 remains true. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all your unrighteousness. God will forgive your sins through your son, for through his son, for not living with your wife in an understanding way. And perhaps the first prayer you should start praying after you pray that prayer, or after you confess that to your wife, perhaps the first prayer you should start praying is the prayer of 1 Peter 3:7. Father, give me grace to live with my wife today tomorrow, every day, in an understanding way. Because here's the thing. If you pray that prayer, that is a prayer that I guarantee you God will not hinder. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you have been so gracious to us. Your Son forgave us of our sins, his bride, loved us, laid down his life for us, to sanctify us, to cherish us, to nourish us, Lord. And we want to see Christ formed in the husbands that are here this morning. Lord, I pray, oh God, I pray that we're all praying right now that we would not walk away from this sermon as being hearers of the word, but doers, Lord. God, that by your Spirit we would truly seek, aim, and pray to live with our wives according to knowledge in an understanding way, showing them honor. And Lord, if there are husbands who need to confess that they've not been doing that to their wives, Lord, would you give them a spirit of humility? God, that cannot be done in the flesh. It has to be your Spirit. It has to be you moving in them to lead them to that humble conviction. Oh God, would you do that? Would you use this passage, the passage we saw last week, to transform marriages in our church, Lord, to transform husbands and wives, to transform future marriages, Lord, of those who are not even yet married. God, would you do this for the glory of your Son, that we may be distinct from the Gentiles around us so that you might be glorified, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.